And one of the great tragedies in the world, and especially in America, that claims to be a Christian nation, where we are not living by the power and the person of our God. It seems as though we've delegated him to the back room somewhere or to the closet somewhere and only pull him out when we think we really are in dire need. That song says it all. Every one of us, as a born-again Christian, need Jesus more today than we did yesterday. And it'll be the same tomorrow. We'll need him more tomorrow than we did today. Life as we know it is growing increasingly more difficult with more problems and more troubles. The Bible says that Satan knoweth that he hath but a short period of time. He's not all-knowing as God is. Satan doesn't know the future and he's not a prophet. But he knows how to read the Bible, and he knows what the Bible says is going to happen to him. And he knows that when Jesus says, these are the signs and the seasons of the time, when you began to see these things happen, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh, Satan knows that as well. He's part of that plan. And so he gets busy and he tries a little harder. And if you feel like life is closing in on you, you're probably right, because the end of the age is coming rapidly and things will become more difficult. They will not become easier. I need him more today than yesterday. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, if you would, please. Revelation, chapter number 3. I want to look at some things here. In Revelation chapter 3, we have those two churches left, Philadelphia and Laodicea. They are an overlapping time period here. And as I started to tell you a moment ago, I've enjoyed this study. It seems as though I am seeing things for the first time. And God has a way of doing that. You say, I've already read the Bible. Well, read it again. Well, I've read it through twice. Well, read it again. Why? Because every time you go through it, you see something you never saw before. And I can tell you a little secret that if you have, I was going to say the Bible on cassette. Yeah, well, that's the way I started out. And it's been a long time. I don't know if I even have a player anymore. But I have a Bible on cassette at a good price if somebody would like to buy one. But if you have, however you have it, I don't even know all the technology now, but I know it's different than CDs even. So if you have the Bible where someone's speaking out loud, an audible Bible, you can play it and you will hear things and you will say, that's not in the Bible. And you'll go look it up, and sure enough, there it is. So you'll hear things that you didn't know existed when you hear it over and you read it over and you go through it, and God will give you something new. You can read John 3:16 100 times, and out of that 100 times, God will give you some things different as time goes on that you never knew before. Read your Bible. And so I guess I didn't say what I was going to say, but what I'm going to say is I think I'm going to finish the book of Revelation in a series after we do the seven churches of Asia. So I think I am. So I'll commit to the next three chapters anyway. Okay? Okay. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church, the angel, of course, is the messenger, the pastor. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the health and the ability to assemble here today. I trust and pray that you brought together a group of people who are anxious to hear your word and anxious to fellowship with you. Lord, I pray now for forgiveness of sin, and I pray that our fellowship might be conducted in holiness and righteousness in the presence of a holy and righteous God. I pray, Holy Spirit, for your direction and your guidance. I pray for your unction and your zeal. I pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds with our ears of the precious word as we read it, as we speak it, as we preach it. I pray you'll glorify it. I pray you'll magnify yourself among us. Forgive now my sin. Live as I try to lift up Jesus Christ, my Savior, our Savior, our God, our King, and our coming Deliverer. I ask it all now in his precious name for his sake. Amen. Be seated. Philadelphia is called the Church of Brotherly Love. It runs from the period of about 1800 until 1950. It is known as the Church of the Open Door, the Church of Brotherly Love. The door is open because it invites all to come. The door is open because Christ opened the door. And as he's already stated, when he opens something, it remains open. When he closes something, it remains closed until he does something with that. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I wanted to get there. I wanted to define the word patience before I get to that part of it. It says, patience is not served from a deliberate purpose, but a steadfast waiting for. I'm not waiting on him because I'm going to get ice cream. I'm waiting on him for him. I'm waiting on him for he is my God. I'm waiting on him, my patience, my wait, my long is all about him. When we look at this particular church, the Philadelphia church, you find it's called the Church of Brotherly Love. And Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can you say amen right there? Do you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a love like Jesus has for your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know what? Jesus did not say we had to like everything about one another. There's some stuff I don't like about you. Number one, mac and cheese. Number two, cheese and mac. And number three, when you make fun of me not liking mac and cheese. There's some things that we don't necessarily like about one another. He did not talk about personalities or temperaments. He said that you have love one for another. The whole world will know that you are my disciples. Not because you have the biggest steeple in town on top of your church. not because you have flashing lights on the platform, not because of the grand praise band that you have or the acrylic pulpit or any of those other. They will know that you are my disciples because you have a genuine love one for another. I think it's time that we exhibited exactly what Jesus says. It's time that Christians quit talking about Christians. It's time that Christians start loving one another. It's time that when you name the name of Christ, you live up to that name as a Christian. The word Christian has a very high bar that's already been set. Most of us do not live to the name Christian. We use it too loosely. And we think that everything that the Bible says that we're supposed to do or not supposed to do, somehow or other, we seem to have the idea that that doesn't affect me personally, but it does everyone else. When the Lord says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, that's a command. To assemble together for a specific purpose of worshiping Him and praising Him and hearing what the Spirit has to say unto you individually. If you'll notice, every time He closed out the letter to the church, every single time He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, not the churches. Not, he didn't say, the churches that have ears. He said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. Well, I want you to know one thing, that the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you right here in this assembly. He's promised to do so where two or three are gathered together, and He's promised to lift up Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world if we will come for that purpose and that purpose only. My greatest desire is that God magnify Himself to all of us. I had to come in this morning and confess sin. I came in this morning praying that God would meet with us. I came in this morning praying that the Holy Spirit would give remembrance here. I say to you without eliciting praise or anything else that I'm not going by an outline. I've studied and I've read and I've prayed and I've asked God to emphasize that which He wants emphasized and let me forget everything else. I found there's liberty that way. But it takes a lot more study. The Holy Spirit is able. Here we find that He's the church of the open door. And I find that He commands us as Christians for the assembling of ourselves together. He commanded us to come to worship with Him corporately and not just individually. He says, this is a body. This is the sixth of seven bodies that we're talking about in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And on a body, there are arms and legs, fingers and toes. There's a torso. There's a neck. There's all kinds of body parts on the body. And Paul writes about it in his letter to the Corinthian church, and he says, you're part of that body. You may not be the arm, or you may not be the leg, but you're a part of that body. You have a function. You have a purpose. You have a plan in your life and for your life by God Almighty. God Almighty, the Bible says, who knows the very hairs of your head. God Almighty, the one who knows when the sparrow falls to the ground, is interested in your life. He has a purpose and a plan for everyone that's here this morning. And He says, if you've been born again, you've been saved, you've been baptized, and I'm going to say in the Baptist church, then you're in the right place that you need to be, and you're part of the body. And when you take away from the body, you only have pieces and parts. You don't have a whole. The whole body does not function properly without all of its parts. And we're not Colonel Sanders here. Parts are not parts. Amen? We have to have specific parts. You're the only finger on that hand that will do in that area. You're the only hand on that arm. You're the only arm. You're the only leg or the toe that will function in the spot that God has for you to function in. No one else can function where your specific position is. That's why I encourage you to be present in the house of the Lord, the body of Christ, Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, to hear what the Holy Spirit has for your life. I've had men over the years say, why don't we start another Bible study? Why don't we have a men's group Bible study? I said, look, I preach 3 times a week. I study for a class. And you want me to start another one on during the week that I must study for and prepare? I said, I ain't going to do it. Where's Mercedes? English teacher, I ain't doing it. I said, if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and maybe even to Bible study on Sunday morning, there's enough Bible and enough scripture and enough praying that goes on here. It'll solve every problem that you have. What else do you need, for crying out loud? Somebody just wants to eat drink coffee and eat donuts, I'm afraid. They're not interested in the Word of God. If you will come to the house of God, the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what he has for you. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Philadelphia church. If you have a Scofield Bible, you probably have a heading there. And I think Scofield was probably a universalist guy as far as church goes, and didn't know anything about the local visible church in reality. But he does have something right there if he put that there. If you have a Scofield Bible, it says a message to Philadelphia. Listen, the true church in the professing church. The true church in the professing church. Now you can get on TV, turn the TV on, turn the radio on, and you can hear about the church all day long by the universalist crowd that believes that all you have to do is be born again, be saved, and you're part of the church, the body of Christ. And that's one of the biggest lies and proponent of lies that Satan has ever put out. Every church that we've read about has not been the church. It's only been a local visible church in a certain geographical area that Jesus thought needed to be emphasized because it portrayed not only 7 distinct periods of time in history, but it also portrayed 7 distinct areas of blessing or of a problematic area in these churches that Jesus wanted to speak about. But they were all local visible. They were all his churches started by his apostles and disciples to begin with. They were all true churches that some of them went bad. And some of them can go bad, and this one can go bad. You let a few people take over and began to propagate a false doctrine and everybody fall in line and start following after them. This one can go bad. And I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will turn the lights out. He will withdraw the candlestick. And that's what Jesus said on several different occasions. If you don't repent and do the first work, I will come and take away the candlestick. It means all semblance of life and all semblance of understanding will be gone, even though we still have an organized, cold, dead works church program. We're still playing volleyball. We're still playing softball. We're still crocheting on Thursday night. We're still playing bingo. We have a name that we're alive, but Jesus said you're dead and you don't even know it because you're not doing anything by the power of the Holy Spirit, but everything you do is in the works and the labor of the flesh. Anybody can work in the flesh. It takes a Christian who is sold out to Christ to say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. It takes a Christian sold out for Christ to say that I'm going to do it the way he wants it done. The open door church, verse number 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. He is holy. He's the Holy One. Christ is right in character. He is holy. And he is the true one. He is right in conduct. Holiness depicts his character. Trueness depicts his conduct. Listen to this statement. If character is right, then conduct will be right. Hello? Christian? If your conduct is not right, then your character is not right. Hello? We want our children, our boys and our girls, to grow up strong and with good character, integrity, reputation, morals. But if character's not right, conduct will not. Well, I don't know how in the world could that person ever get involved, and how could that person do that? There's a flaw in their character. Jesus Christ is holy. That's his character. And he told us, he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're to live in holiness. We're to live in separation from the world. We're to live depending upon him for our every need of every day. The reason why we get so filled with anxiety and frustration in life is because we're doing things in the power of the flesh, and the flesh is weak and sinful. It's amazing when we turn it all over to him and live in his power and walk by his presence, how things get accomplished and done, and we look back and say, glory to God. Why don't we do that every day and every moment? Notice, these things saith he that is holy. I want you to look at Isaiah 40 real quickly. Isaiah chapter number 40. Look at verse number 21. Isaiah 40. And 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. There is only one Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He is called the Holy One. Verse 25. Jesus said, he that is holy, that's Jesus, he that is true, well, Jesus is the true God, is he not? Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, it's an amazing thing that in about 1960 and the great decade of the 60s, there was all kinds of things that began to come on the scene. And one of those was questioning what is truth. What is truth? And moral absolutes began to go out the window. And what is truth? And what's truth to you may not be truth to me, et cetera, et cetera. And I was told that one independent Baptist preacher stood in the pulpit a few years ago and said, I can honestly say that for me, drinking a can of beer may not be sin, but for you, it might be sin because of the absolute that is in your heart and not in mine, or in mine and not in yours. I can't tell you with a blanket coverage that drinking beer for everyone is a moral sin. A Baptist preacher in a pulpit said that. Give me a break. It comes over from the 60s. But I can tell you the one who is true and the one who is truth and the one who knows moral absolutes, and that is Jesus Christ himself. May I call your attention to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20. 1 John 5 and 20. He said, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him. That is true. even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. If there's anything that is absolute, if there's anything that is true, our God is true. If there is anything absolute, if there's anything that is righteous, if there's anything that is right, he says to himself that, or says to the church, he is the truth. He's true. Not only is he truth, he is the very foundation of truth. He's the true one, and there is none besides him. Amen. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. I want you to notice that key. Look in Isaiah chapter 22. Look at verse number 22. Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Here's what he says. Speaking about the coming Messiah, whom Jesus is. He says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. That's Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse number 6. And the Bible says about Jesus, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government. That's the house of David. David was the king. Jesus is the only rightful heir of King David living today. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, what does it mean? It means literally, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he will open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. That's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. He that is true, he's the foundation of holiness and righteousness. He's the foundation of all truth and moral absolutes. He's the foundation of what is right and nothing about what is wrong. He is our all in all. He is everything. He's the first and the last. He's the one that he said had the sharp two-edged sword that went forth from him. That literally means he has the power of life and death. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He hath the key of David. He openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. The Holy One, Christ is right in character. The true one, he is right in conduct. He told a group of Pharisees one time, he said, you don't believe that I am the Son of the living God? You do not believe who I am and what I say? Then for my works' sake, believe the works that I have done, that they are from the Father, and that I am, literally, who I say I am. Because of the works. No man can do the works that Jesus Christ has done except God be with him, and he is God in the flesh. No man can raise the dead back to life that has already been corrupted and their body has already begun to decay. No man, not even the devil himself, can do that. He raised the dead. He made the blind to see. He caused the lame to walk. He walked upon the waters himself. He can call down the fire from on high. He can cause the fishes to swim from one end of the lake to the other and entrap themselves in a fisherman's net where they filled both boats and they began to sing. He's so powerful. He created the night from the day, and the sun and the moon rule those two periods. He's so great. He parted the Red Sea that all the people went across dry shod in the dust and the dirt of the bottom of that sea. That's my God. He's the Holy One. He's the true one. And he has the key of David. He has the authority to be the king of all the world and the king of Israel in particular. And he shall rule and reign with a rod of iron forever and forever and ever. Notice this open door. He says this is the church of the open door. If you're part of the body and you're a finger or a toe or a limb, then you're a necessary part of the body. And Jesus is saying to this body, corporately, the church, I've set before you an open door. And he also says to the church, let he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let he individual. He also says to the individuals, I have set before you an open door. If I've opened the door, no man can shut it. If I've closed the door, no man can open it. God gives and God takes away our opportunities in life to work and to serve and to labor him. And also in this life to live, God opens and God closes the doors of opportunity, not only individually, but corporately for churches as well. Keep that idea in mind as we go through this. Any man anywhere is endowed with the God-given privilege to invite to faith and salvation in the redemptive mercy of Christ. This is an open door God set before us. I noticed that Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote one time, and he said this, that a man from his congregation came to Pastor Spurgeon and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I have it in my soul to win people to Christ. What shall I do? Spurgeon asked him, what's your job? What do you work at? The man replied, I drive an engine. I'm an engineer on the railroad. Spurgeon said, is your fireman a Christian? Well, the man replied, I don't know. Mr. Spurgeon said, well, if you want to be a soul winner, go back and find out and start with him. This is the kind of open door all around us. The Philadelphian church. The question is your friend a Christian? Invite him. Ask him. After calling him by name in private prayer. How many ministries has God given to us that we've missed the opportunities for? There's an opportunity for people to work with children. The door is open. Somebody says, well, I want to labor in the church. I want to serve Christ. I want to be busy for the Lord. Well, there's plenty of opportunities. There's opportunities with children. It's an open door. There's opportunities with young people. It's an open door. There's an opportunity for adults. It's an open door. I wonder how many times and how many areas that we've had opportunities to serve God that we failed to go through those doors and God closed them behind us, lost forever. I wonder how many times God's opened the door for you to speak to your relatives about being born again. You've always intended to, and God's opened the door on several occasions and you failed to go through them. You failed to speak about Christ because of embarrassment or some other reason. And God quietly closed the doors behind you. I don't know if you realize it or not, but I've realized the awesomeness of that, that one day when I stand before Christ, he's going to say, you know, your cousin Bill, that you didn't realize the opportunity to speak to him about Jesus that you prayed for and I gave you the opportunity to tell him and you would not tell him. Yeah. Well, he died without the gospel. He's in hell this moment. His blood is upon you. Oh, Lord. Yeah. Remember that friend that you said, this is my very best friend in the world? If the question were asked you, is your very best friend in the world born again? And your answer would be, I don't know. Shame on you. God's given you every opportunity of an open door to lead them to Christ. And if you have not, that door may be closed. This is the church of the open door, not just for a corporate body. Oh, well, that's all well and good, preacher, for everybody else to do, but not for me. No, we're all accountable. We've been born again. We've been baptized correctly. We've been fellowshipped into this body. We're part of this body. We're not part of the body down on Kansas Street, or we're not part of the body out on the loop out in that area. We're not part of the body of that little church over there off of the interstate. We're part of this body right here, and we're accountable right here. Jesus said, I'm the one that has the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. If any man of God is in the will of God, will find an open door for Christian service, and there is no power on earth or in hell that can shut the door which God has opened. And there's no power on earth that can open the door that God has shut. In 1792, William Carey went before his brethren and pleaded for the worldwide cause of missions. The moderator of the Baptist Association said, "Sit down, young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Oh, what kind of logical thinking is that? But the Lord said, "Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Oftentimes our people today, when we read history past, we're amazed at situations just like that. But William Carey would not give up. He knew that God was calling and burning in his soul. He went to India. And the doors were closed, and part of that area he was pushed and pushed out of places until he ended up in an area that he could do the most good. He never gave up. He knew God wanted him to be there. He began evangelizing the tribes and the races within the borders of that nation, and soon began to find that God worked in a great way. Thank God for William Carey. Adoniram Judson, the same thing happened to him in 1830. He too wanted to go to India. He made his way there with his faithful wife and served the Lord, until things began to happen by the power and the grace of Almighty God. Christ has opened many doors of service, but too many of us have been blinded by greed and selfishness and lust for the pleasures of this world that we fail to see the open doors before us. Many doors that were open at one time, our Lord has already shut. The door to China has swung closed. I was in Oklahoma City years ago when Oscar Wells, one of the very first missionaries back in the early 40s that went to China as a missionary then, came up to me as I was promoting a missionary to Russia in a large gathering. And as soon as I came down from the platform and off the pulpit, he grabbed me by the arm and ushered me through the door into the back area. He said, "Come here, young man, come here." And tears began to stream down his face as he began to weep profusely. And through brokenness, he told me, he said, "Send missionaries to China." He said, "Oh, young man," he said, "get a heart for China." The doors of China were opened in the 40s, the 30s, and the 40s, and we sent people there. And he told me about the thousands that were saved receiving the gospel of Christ. But when Japan came through and began to murder by the multiple thousands, and then after World War II, communism began to take over, and the doors changed, the doors closed, and now we have Christians there, but they're Christians in secret. Secret churches, the doors have been closed. We find many doors that are closed in Europe and Latin America. I wonder how many doors that are closed now are the ones that we failed to go through when we had an opportunity. During the past 200 years, God has raised up men like William Carey and John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and Adoniram Judson, Charles Finley, Dwight Moody, Billy Sunday, and many more. The great missionary movements were in full swing during this Philadelphia church period. No one could ever stop the forward movement of the gospel when the church took advantage of the open door to serve. After World War II, Japan was wide open to Christian workers, and General Douglas MacArthur called upon Christians of America to send 5,000 missionaries through the open door. We failed to answer the call. Less than 200 missionaries were sent. In 1960, the President of the United States, Dwight D. Eisenhower, was prevented from visiting Japan by several hundred thousand demonstrating communists. He could have been welcomed by thousands of Christians, but instead he was held at bay by thousands of communists. Many church pulpits that at one time were occupied by men of God who loved and preached the Bible as God's word are now taken over by modernists who ridicule any literal belief in the Bible. We're now in the Laodicean period. True, Christ has kept a few doors open, but they're not open numerously like they were in the 1800s and early 1900s when we were sending thousands upon thousands of missionaries around the world and having revival and great crusades and tens of thousands of people being saved everywhere. What happened? The doors closed. During the 60s, that rebellious generation of the 60s came along, and the very same thing began to take place in the 60s to the churches of what Balaam was to Israel. God's hand of power and provision and providence was on Israel way back in the Old Testament. An open door that no other nation or individual could close. But Satan used a plan of lust with worldliness and worldly women to sidetrack Israel and turn them away from God, and they lost their power and their glory with God, and God eventually closed the doors by sending them all into exile. During the 1960s, if you'll stop and think, the same plan was enacted upon the churches of the U.S. of A. Churches of the Philadelphian age were in revival mode, and thousands and tens of thousands of people being saved in America, and camp meetings and churches all across the country. And out of 100 of the largest Sunday schools in America, there were about 80 of those that were independent Baptists leading the way and leading the charge, soul winning and running buses for boys and girls and bringing people to Christ on a daily basis while the door was open. And Satan began to have his way with that generation in the 60s. The same plan that was initiated with Balaam against Israel was enacted upon the churches of the United States of America. Free sex and rebellion against authority and the me generation began destruction of everything that was sacred, everything that was true, and everything that was righteous. Liberals began questioning any and all things. Decency and morality disappeared. And God's word was thrown out along with God. It seems to be that more preaching on the second coming during this period of the church in that particular age was bringing people to Christ. And then people began to ridicule the word and ridicule the Bible. And they began to ask, what is truth? And where is truth? And immorality was going crazy and drugs were going rampant to disturb the minds of the young people until they could not think clearly and could not be used in a right manner for God's glory in those days. Satan not only diluted Christianity with the worldliness of the world, with the very thing that destroyed Israel centuries before. But he could not destroy Israel, so he diluted. He could not destroy the Word of God, so he diluted. It was in between 1900 and 1950 that the new NIV began to come out, a new translation for dummies that could not read the King James English and understand it. And the word archaic has been used. The King James Bible is archaic, and they make fun of you. And when we had our billboard sign out here that was protesting same-sex marriage and protesting Leviticus, where it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." And I began to get hate mail and phone calls and messages that were left in hate and anger. The number one word they used was archaic. You're archaic in your ideas and archaic in the way you think. And I didn't think or have any ideas at all. I just put up a verse of scripture out of the King James Bible. And if they want to say that's archaic with their queer lifestyles, then I say I'll believe the King James over anything any day. Satan could not destroy the Bible, so he started trying to dilute it. And our young people are so confused today, where they go someplace and they hear them quote out of the NIV, and then they hear them quote out of the Good News, and then they hear them quote out of the Modern English, and they never use the King James because it's archaic. That's a lie from hell. It's not archaic, it's true, it's right. It's the only version that's been translated from the archaic manuscripts. Thank God for them. Everything else, all the new translations have come from the inferior manuscripts. What do you want? The truth, or you want something watered down? You want something that'll tell you a lie? I'd rather be called archaic and have the truth than to have a lie and not know what is right anymore. There's not been a revival since man began using all of the modern translations in America. That ought to tell you something. Christians read their modern translations today, and they're still just as worldly and still just as confused about what the right way is and the right thing is as any other time in the history of the world. Just get back to the right English translation, the King James Bible, and you'll be okay. Our young people get so messed up. Notice what he says. I'm not going to finish this, I don't think. Keep in mind what Jesus is promoting in verse 7 is holiness and truth that comes from character and conduct. And he's promoting the fact that he opens doors or he closes doors, and no one can affect them when he does either or. And then he says in verse 8, I know thy works. I know thy works. I'm reminded in chapter 2, verse 9, the church in Smyrna. And he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice back in 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The word behold is used 3 times in writing to the church at Philadelphia. And when Christ says behold, it means sit up and take notice. Behold! Well, you have something important to say, Lord. And when Jesus speaks, it's all important. He says, behold, I've set before thee an open door. My goodness, that's all we need, is that open door. I read the story of Hugh Latimer, who was led to Christ by a nobody, a man of no account, known simply to his fellows as Little Bilney. Little Bilney. It'd be great, be 40 years old, known as Little Bilney. Bilney had found Christ through reading the writings of Erasmus. At that time, Hugh Latimer was preaching at Cambridge. He was a priest in the Catholic Church. Bilney went to hear him, was captivated by the man. He began to pray to the Lord for the privilege of leading Father Latimer to Christ. Now, the Bible says, call no man father, and I abide by that, but this is to let you know that this was his station in life. He's a very important, dignified individual in the harlot religion of the world. In those days, Latimer was the champion of Rome. Bilney, in his earnest prayers, urged that while he, little Bilney, was a nobody, Father Latimer was really a somebody. If Father Latimer were to be saved, the impact of his testimony would be felt far and wide. The Lord granted little Bilney's request. I remember when I was in Cincinnati, I had people in my church that worked at Palmolive, Procter & Gamble. They worked at Procter & Gamble out of Cincinnati there. And two of them, a husband and a wife, had been saved out of the Catholic Church. And this lady came to me and said, would it be right for me to approach my former priest and talk to him about being saved? I said, would it be right? I said, absolutely it'd be right. Go ahead and do it. So she was having a lunch date with him and was sharing with him the gospel, much like this story. Little Bilney was not merely feeble. He was faithful. He went to the church where Latimer was preaching, the Catholic Church. He waited until the popular father came striding down the aisle, then caught hold of his robe and gave it a tug. Father Latimer, he said, I want to confess my soul to you. Back they went to the confessional, and there Father Latimer had poured into his ears a confession the like of which he had never heard before. Bilney confessed to the astonished priest all the aching hunger of his heart, a hunger no priest or penance, no sacrifice or sacrament, no ritual or resolve was able to heal. He told of the coming of Erasmus, of the purchase of a book, and of how he found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to the priest, he cried, and they pointed me to broken cisterns which could hold no water. I found they only mocked my thirst. Then I came to Christ and he saved me. Now I have peace with God. Father Latimer was assaulted on all fronts. He knew only too well what little Bilney was saying. He had experienced the same aching void in his own soul. The most honest man in England had been confronted by the most faithful man in England. He rose from his seat in the confessional, came around to where little Bilney was pouring out his heart, knelt down beside him, and accepted Christ for himself. Feebleness wedded to faithfulness, Jesus said. I have set before thee an open door, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Thou hast a little strength. The Lord does not say that we must have great strength in order to be counted faithful. The Lord does not say that we have to be magnificently intelligent. He said we must be feeble to be used by him. In weakness then am I strong. Paul knew that to be weak meant that God could use him more than anything else, and he did. The key is, do you have an open door? The key is, Christ gives you an open door for your husband, for your wife, for your friend, for your family member, for the person you work with. You use the excuses so you don't have to go through that door, but one of these days that door will be closed and the opportunity gone forever. If you really love that person like you say you do. feeble as he was, little Bilney, cried out and called upon the power of Almighty God, the Holy and True One, the one who had the keys of David, who can open doors and who can close doors. And little Bilney depended upon that person, Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? He got the priest saved and got him headed towards heaven. Martin Luther knew about that. Second only to the Pope and the Catholic religion. Martin Luther began reading the Bible for himself. Instead of just going through the catechisms and just going through the ordinances and just going through the formalities, suddenly the Scriptures came alive. And Jesus was one who still hung upon the cross to him on a crucifix, now was taken down, was put in a grave. Oh, but wait. Came forth alive the third day, was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God, and Martin Luther received him as his God and his Savior and became born again. The first thing he did was he began to tell everyone else of the error and the wrong of that false religion that he had been a part of, as he put 95 things on the door that was wrong with Catholicism, and he cried out against it and said, lies, lies, they've all been lies. But here is truth, and here is liberty in Jesus Christ. Wow. The church at Philadelphia. Not just a corporate body. Individuals making up that body. You and I are responsible. You and I are accountable to go through the doors that God has opened for us before he says it's too late and closes them. He closed the door on the people in Noah's day. You remember? He closed the door on the virgins. You remember the story of the virgins in Matthew chapter 25? And six went to get oil for their empty lamps, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They were not saved. And while they were gone, he closed the door, and he came for those that were ready. They came back. It's just a story. And they knocked and said, let us in. Let us in. We had to go and get oil. He said, no, it's too late. The door's closed and locked. Your opportunity's gone forever. Sometimes, child of God, your opportunity for service is gone forever because you fail to go through the door. Sometimes to get someone saved, it's gone forever. I remember having visited an elderly man in a hospital in Cincinnati. Somebody had called our church and asked me to go and visit with him. I said I would, and I went there, and I went in and I visited for a little while, gave him a gospel tract to ask him about his soul. He wasn't interested in talking about his soul. He said, no, I'm not a Christian, and I don't really believe in all that stuff, and so on and so on. And I said, I'll come back and talk to you later. He said, okay, that'd be great. You come back. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go back. I kept putting it off. And finally, the Holy Spirit worked on me so terribly bad, I just said, okay, I'll go. And I made my way to the hospital and went to the same room, and I looked in and the bed was made up. No one was there. I ran down to the nurse's station and I said, where's the gentleman that was in room so-and-so? And she said, oh, he died yesterday. And it struck me. I didn't talk to him the second time. Maybe I could have won him. There was an open door. He said, come back. But I didn't go through. The door was closed forever. I don't think you want to experience that. Where are you right now in this moment in your relationship with the Lord? Does he have an open door before you and say, come, renew what you gave me years ago. Come, serve me. Go and speak to this one about me. Do you have an open door? He's the one that opens doors. He's the one that closes them as well. When he closes the door, it's finished. Father, I pray that you use the feebleness of the message this morning for the purpose wherewith you've sent it forth. I pray, Lord, that as Christians we learn to quit working and laboring by the power and the energy of the flesh and turn it over to you and begin to labor, Lord, through the person of your Holy Spirit, the one who helps us through the doors, the one who helps our feebleness, the one who helps our weakness, the one who gives us boldness, what faith is all about. Lord, if you've given an open door to people to witness to their friends, to witness to their relatives, their co-workers, those around them, you've called them to labor, to serve, and they can't see the opportunities that abound all around. Lord, before you close the door, give them another opportunity, one more time. Use us for your honor and glory. Revive our hearts. Revive our spirits, Lord. Put us on fire that we might be bold in every area. We might be used by you in a mighty way. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this morning. This is your time, not corporately, individually. This is your time. This is time between you and your God right now. Time between you and your God. I don't know what goes on in your heart, and I don't know what goes on in your mind. And unless you tell me, it's really not my business. Except that I've been where you are. And I know that oftentimes...